The scripture reading is from Mark 1, 1 to 15. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" So John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean region and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And a voice came from the heavens, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days. Tested by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news."
Our next hymn is number 444, "I Sing with Exultation," and Dorothy's going to play it through once for us.
Thank you. Good morning. As Twyla mentioned, last Sunday, six churches in MCEC, our MCEC perimeter cluster, gathered for worship at Breslau Mennonite Church. It was a wonderful time of worship, fellowship, and thinking about our Anabaptist heritage as we approach the 500th anniversary of the faith movement. One of the hymns that we sang last week was I Sing with Exaltation, the hymn we now just sang. It was written by early Anabaptist Felix Mantz in 1526, somewhere around 1 year after he, George Blaurock, and Conrad Grebel met in Mantz's mother's home and baptized each other. The last stanza of this hymn powerfully drives home Mantz's passion for right faith and a penitential attitude that is sealed in a baptism true. Singing it today, the power of the words set to music continues to reverberate. That said, despite the power of these words, I suspect we might struggle to capture a full sense of the depth of passion Mantz and other early Anabaptists had. Passion that drove their decision to preach against the currents of the day, advocating for adult baptism as the true baptism that followed upon repentance from sin and a desire to follow Jesus in daily life. I think we might also struggle to get a full sense of the implications their decisions had. We probably find it hard to imagine, and this came out a bit in Twyla's experiencing the story, how their actions were in direct violation, not only with the church's teaching, but with the civic institutions of the day. If I could just get the slides up there, Lois. Perfect. The name Anabaptism, after all, wasn't even originally a name for those we see as forefathers and foremothers of our tradition, but was rather a name for a crime in the Holy Roman Empire. Rebaptism was not simply a matter of going against a dominant church tradition and ritual, it was rather an abandonment of a civic duty, a rejection of a ritual that incorporated newborns into the larger political body of society within the empire. To be Christian in that age just was to be a citizen of the empire, and one's Christian duty was a piece with one's civic duty. Allegiance to one meant allegiance to the other. So when Blaurock and Mantz and Grebel performed adult baptisms on that fateful day in 1525, they were rejecting their citizenship in the civic order of the day. That must have been no easy choice for them, but from what we know, it was a choice they felt compelled to take given the Spirit's call on their life. Renewal for the early Anabaptists meant turning away from a familiar path and walking in a new way. But these early Anabaptists were hardly the first to have to make hard choices for the renewal of their faith. They were not the only ones seeking to reform Christ's body. In fact, despite the importance of the Reformation in this history of Christianity, it is important to confess that the holy wind of the Spirit's renewal had never left the church, and that indeed, prior to the Anabaptist radical reformers, it had been moving powerfully throughout the church and Europe. In his newly published Survey of Global Anabaptist History, Troy Osborne, Associate Professor of History and Theological Studies at Conrad Grebel College, helpfully notes that it was in a much broader context of renewal in the 16th century that the groundwork was set for the Anabaptist faith. After all, there were many social, religious, and political changes that were afoot in Europe in the 16th century that preceded the first adult baptisms. See if my clicker works here. Maybe I'll have to get you to do it, Lois. Thank you. Oh, there it is, yep. There was a weakening of civil and religious authority, motivated by a deep skepticism about the unequal distributions of wealth and power at the top. There was a desire among many within the church for religious reform and renewal, a desire that would lead to new forms of faith expression that emphasized devotion and intimacy with God apart from religious institutions. There was also a powerful educational movement that arose called humanism that encouraged teachers and students to return with vigor to the original sources and texts like the Bible, reading them in their original languages for insight into how to become renewed, virtuous people. There was the invention of the printing press and the dissemination of texts of the Bible translated into the language of the common people. And with new translations came new interpretations of biblical texts too. Two notable examples that Osborne notes are those of a well-known humanist. Oh, this clicker is being mean to me. I'll just get you to do it, Lois. There we go. Named Erasmus, and then later the reformer Martin Luther. Among the many challenges that they presented to the church authorities at the time, one stood out to me as I prepared this sermon and reflected on the John the Baptist's and Jesus's call to repentance. Erasmus and Luther both challenged the dominant Latin translation of John the Baptist's words. And Lois, I'll get you to change the slide again. While the Latin translation operative at the time read, "Do penance, for the kingdom of heaven is near," Erasmus and Luther, following him, argued for a different translation. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This may seem like a minor translation issue, but in the system operative at the time, doing penance meant very particular things. Going to confession at set times to confess sin and then willingly receive a form of penance from the parish priest, a task to do to show that one was sorry. And while much good could be said about such acts, and while later reformers and Anabaptists would have very positive views of having a penitential attitude in life, what really irked the reformers at the time was the way that doing penance had become too much of an outer act for show and not enough of a genuine attitude of remorse. Furthermore, penitential actions sometimes took the form of paying indulgences, where it was believed that one could purchase the forgiveness of sins for themselves or others, and so shorten the length of purgatory that one would have to serve after death. Apparently, there were even catchy tunes that were invented to encourage the indulgences, such as one that reads, "As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs." Pretty interesting. Erasmus and Luther's choice to translate John the Baptist's call as "repent" rather than "do penance" then gave the passage a very different sense and was leveraged to argue for a more authentic, embodied repentance and faith. Arguments like Luther's and Erasmus's and many other different movements of reform would go on to impact and shape the thinking of Anabaptists like Felix Mons, Conrad Grebel, and Menno Simons later. While many Anabaptists would think these earlier reformers did not go far enough in their reforms, they certainly followed them in passionately preaching for an understanding of repentance and that produced a real sense of remorse and that then resulted in a change in one's outer life. Baptism for early Anabaptists was closely connected to repentance because, among other things, it was a public testimony to one's repentance and intention to live life in Christ. And of course, for the Anabaptists, an infant could not give such a testimony or make such a commitment. So that was part of the theological underpinnings for their reasoning for rebaptism. Having thought about the context of renewal that fed the passions of the early Anabaptists and led them to a passionate insistence on repentance as crucial to the life of faith, we are faced with a question today. Lois, maybe I'll, oh, it worked that time. Oh, you did that, okay. You're just. And here's the question, or a couple of questions. What does responding to Jesus's call to repentance look like for us today? To put it a bit differently, if we were to look for a new translation and a renewed sense of what repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, means for us, what would that renewed sense be? And how would it impact our practices of penitence in daily living. Some of the materials distributed for the 500th commemoration of Anabaptism includes focus statements for worship services of renewal like the ones we're having. The focus statement for today's service reads as follows, and I'll read it through slowly so we can digest it. And it's also there. Perfect. Thanks. There's two slides, so as I read, if you could transition. Anabaptist communities have fallen short of who we're called to be as followers of Jesus. Penitence, a primary theme in early Anabaptist spirituality, can correct our tendency as modern Anabaptists to practice discipleship as a form of spiritual and practical mastery rather than as a habit of repentance. A phrase repeated often in early Anabaptist spiritual writings is, "Bend the knees of my heart." Being sorry for our sins, witting or unwitting, should motivate a persistent curiosity about our failures to live what we profess, along with creative new ways to amend our lives in solidarity with the body of Christ. There are a number of parts to this focus statement that I want to highlight as we consider here at Bloomingdale what a renewed sense of Christ's call to us to repent might look like and how it would impact our practices of penitence and daily living. And Lois, if I could get you to transition the slide again. First, I think it is worthwhile to highlight the emphasis on discipleship as a habit of repentance rather than a form of spiritual and practical mastery. If we look at the Gospels, we don't see Jesus's disciples joining him and having it all figured out and never failing. This is so important to name given that, ironically, one of the negative tendencies that crept into our Anabaptist Mennonite heritage has been to demand perfection. Where this demand has been unrealistically placed on believers, the tendency has been either to cover up sin when it happens or divert attention away from the sins of some by magnifying the sinfulness of others. Rather than being a form of spiritual mastery, discipleship should be a habit of repentance for all of us. Second, and we can go to the next slide, I think it worthwhile to highlight the emphasis on having a persistent curiosity about our failures to live what we profess. I really like this phrase, persistent curiosity, because it takes the element of harmful shame out of repentance. Repentance is not meant to beat us down or make us feel inadequate. Persistent curiosity about our failures empowers us to bring ourselves before the God of grace with an openness about the possibility of renewal. When we are persistently curious about our failures, we can ask about the factors that lead to our failure to live out our calling, and we can begin with God's help and the help of the community to address those factors. Third, when we persevere in that curiosity, we can begin with the Spirit's help to find creative new ways to amend our lives. A habit of repentance need not keep us stuck in the past or in cycles of failure, but can open up new ways of thinking and being, new modes of living that break us out of old habits and tendencies. After all, and I'll ask for the next slide, Lois, the Greek word we translate repent, metanoete, is made up of two words, meta, which means beyond, and nous, mind, which means mind or spirit. Repenting then involves going beyond or moving past one mindset or turning from or breaking out of that mindset or spiritual attitude to a new way of thinking and being. And this makes sense given that John the Baptist and Jesus' summons to turn away from the old order of things in order to embrace the newness of the kingdom drawing near. A kingdom that brought new creative possibilities for living out the good news for all. As people were baptized in the Jordan River back then, centuries ago, as he said, Ralph, were baptized throughout subsequent centuries in the churches of Christendom, were later baptized in the home of Felix Manz's mother, and are today baptized here in the Waterloo region and across the world, in Asia or Africa and everywhere. The summons of Jesus was and is the same, even as the message must be taken up in every new age. Change your mind, turn around and follow me. Thank God that we have a global witness of Anabaptist and other siblings in Christ to witness with us to the many creative ways to live out that new kingdom life. Living habits of repentance is what we want to do as followers of Jesus. And even this morning, today, we want to find a way to embody repentance together. In just a moment, Dorothy will play Once Through Voices Together number 678, Kyrie Eleison, a phrase that means Lord have mercy, and expresses our desire to sincerely repent from corporate and individual failures to live out our calling to follow Jesus in daily life. As the music indicates, and I think it's actually there, Lois, in the slide, we go twice, there we go. As the music indicates with the two dots at the end of the bars, the phrase is sung through twice. After we sing it, I will lead us in a time of confession with brief pauses throughout for moments of silent prayer. And after those moments of silence, I will use that early Anabaptist phrase, bend the knees of our hearts, O God, to prompt us again to sing Kyrie Eleison. When our time of confession ends, I will then prompt us to sing through Kyrie Eleison two times to close. So throughout this time of prayer, I invite you to assume whatever posture you're comfortable with, hands open, eyes closed, head bowed, kneeling, whatever helps you to enter this time meaningfully and authentically. So Dorothy, if we could hear the music for... Let's try this together.
Kyrie, Kyrie,
together. Lord Jesus, we gather this morning as a congregation of your disciples in a spirit of repentance. For we know that as your people, we have personally and corporately done wrong and failed to live as Jesus calls us to live. As we bring to mind that which we are sorry for today, assure us of your grace and love. For those times, O Lord, that we have harmed others, either by our words, our actions, or our inactions, we are sorry. Forgive us. Bend the knees of our hearts, O God.
Kyrie, Kyrie, eleison. Kyrie, Kyrie, eleison.
For those times we have overlooked the least of these, the poor, the outcast, and the stranger living among us. Forgive us. Bend the knees of our hearts, O God.
Kyrie, Kyrie, eleison.
insatiable desire to consume, and for the ways we have become addicted to storing up treasures on earth. For failing to take care of the garden that you have asked us to tend. Forgive us. Bend the knees of our hearts, O God.
Kyrie, Kyrie, eleison. Kyrie, Kyrie, eleison.
For our tendency to relate to others in the church and outside the church with prejudice, with stereotypes, and with an attitude of superiority. Forgive us, we pray. Bend the knees of our hearts, O God.
Kyrie, Kyrie, eleison. Kyrie, Kyrie, eleison.
O God, where we have become stubbornly set in our ways, change our minds. Reveal to us a new direction for life. Give us the creativity and resolve to live differently. Having taken time today to confess our sins to you, we now draw this time to a close with a resolve to be disciples that make repentance a habit of our faith. Turn us around toward Jesus, to walk in his light. Bend the knees of our hearts, O God.
Kyrie, Kyrie, eleison. Kyrie, Kyrie, eleison.
Our hymn of response is We Are People of God's Peace, number 797, and feel free to stand with me.